Please be seated and good morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is at its very core the proclamation of a person. It is not the teaching of a philosophy. It is not the espousal of a moral code. It is not the propagation of an ideology. It is the proclamation of a person, the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One of the factors that has contributed to the secularization of the church and the marginalization of Christianity in today's culture is, I believe, the tendency to view the Christian message in the abstract. And by that I mean the danger of over-intellectualizing a message that is part and parcel of the very real, very non-abstract person we know as Jesus. The danger, in other words, of separating the message from the subject of the message, or in other words, of separating the Word from the Word made flesh. To put it another way, Jesus is the message. Jesus is the Word. That's why, for example, you may from time to time encounter people in today's culture who are only too willing to discuss religion in general, Christianity specifically, maybe even the Bible and the whole concept of God. But introduce Jesus into the conversation, and many of those same people will quickly change the subject or become embarrassed or even offended. Have you ever experienced that? I have, more than once. Do you know why that is? It's because both the person of Christ and the claims of Christ are both concrete and radical. And as such, they demand a response. Jesus is the message of Christianity. And that message is an offense to many, many people. But the Lord himself said in Matthew 11:6, "Blessed is he who takes no offense at me." Today is the feast of Christ the King, the last Sunday of the church year. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, the beginning of the new church year. But today is a day set aside by the church specifically to celebrate the kingship of Jesus and the fact that you and I are first and foremost, before anything else, citizens of that kingdom. It's also a day that has obviously special significance for us, who are part of a parish named for Christ the King. In our epistle reading this morning from Colossians chapter 1, we see in verses 15 through 20 a description by St. Paul of several key elements of the kingship of our Lord Jesus. Paul begins by affirming the dual nature of Jesus Christ, this one divine person, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who is truly God and truly man. One person, two natures. I believe that this foundational truth is one of the reasons why some people take offense at Jesus, because they cannot accept the mysterious truth of the incarnation, in other words, of God made man. In fact, over the past 2,000 years, the most perverse heresies that have tried to make their way into the church from the very beginning have been the multitude of those that deny either the divinity or the humanity of Jesus. St. Paul writes that Jesus is both the image of the invisible God, namely, in other words, divine, and the firstborn of all creation, in other words, human. The image of the invisible God, the image of the invisible God. The New Testament uses this wording and several of its synonyms in a number of passages concerning Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, for example, St. Paul says again, "Christ is the likeness of God." In Hebrews 1:3, we read that he reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature. Now, in each of these verses, the original Greek word translated as image or likeness or stamp is the word icon, which also, of course, is translated directly into English as the same word. An icon is a revelation or a representation, a reflection of the one of whom it is an image. So what St. Paul is saying here is that the visible Jesus in the flesh is the exact revelation of the invisible God. In other words, if you want to see God, look at Jesus. You don't have to imagine. You don't have to speculate about what God is like. You don't have to develop these abstract or ethereal notions about God. If you want to see God, look at Jesus. He is the actual manifestation of God, God himself in human incarnation. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The person and nature of God are perfectly revealed in Jesus, the Son of God. Listen to these words of St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Is it any wonder then that Jesus could say in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So this is a radical claim, isn't it? And one that flies in the face of our culture's wishy-washy sentiment that one religion is just as good as any other. And Jesus Christ is just one of many ways to God. No. The truth of the incarnation is absolutely foundational to our faith. That's why virtually every heretical movement that has sprung up to undermine the church since the first century has denied, as I said, either the truth of Jesus' divinity or the truth of his humanity. And the reality that those heresies continue today under the guise of a handful of pseudo-Christian sects. But so then Jesus is not only the image of the invisible God, he is also the firstborn of all creation, again, as Paul says. So otherwise, after commenting on Jesus' relationship to the Godhead, to the Trinity, St. Paul goes on to comment on his relationship to creation. This biblical concept that Jesus is the firstborn is a title that refers both to his exalted sovereign position over creation and to his position as the one from whom creation emanates. The New English Bible gives us a good sense of the meaning of this by translating that sentence this way, quote, his is the primacy over all created beings. Paul goes on to explain what this means in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. He says this, for in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Gospel of John expresses the same truth in chapter 1, verse 3, when it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. We profess that every time we recite the creed. And St. Paul is careful to explain that by creation, using the word creation, he means all things. Think about it. Everything that is in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, even the various ranks of angelic beings. In other words, everything, all things were created by him and through him and for him. He is creation's uncaused cause, as St. Thomas Aquinas once put it. He is creation's supreme mediator. He is ultimately creation's reason for being. Now, right about now, you may be saying to yourself, but wait a minute. When I think of the Creator, I think of God the Father. And you know what? You would be correct. But that's precisely the point that Paul is telling us in verse 15. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And in Colossians 2:9, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And of Jesus himself saying, I and the Father are one, and he who has seen me has seen the Father. And now we come to the third element in this progression that St. Paul is unveiling. He first spoke of Jesus' relationship to the Godhead. That is his relation, and then on to his relationship with all of creation. And now in verse 18, his relationship to the new creation. What's the new creation? That is those who make up the church, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, as well as multiplied millions and millions of people like us. And in this, we have what is, from the standpoint of personal application, the most important verse in this entire chapter. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. When we first founded this parish, now 26 and a half years ago, I believe God gave us the name Christ the King, because I felt strongly then, and I feel even more strongly now, that the name should be one that would clearly reflect the preeminence of Jesus. It should express the truth of Jesus' kingship and lordship over everything, especially over the church. It should speak to us constantly of the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. It should remind us at all times who it is that is the head of the church, and therefore who it is that you and I are called upon to serve in our lives. And that is precisely what Paul says. Christ the King is the head of the body, the church. He's the head not merely in terms of it being the most important element or the one in charge, although that certainly is part of it. But more to the point, Jesus is the head in the organic sense, the sense of being the source of life flow, just like your head is, the command and control center, the seat of wisdom, knowledge, and guidance, and appropriately, the one that wears the crown. And with Jesus as our head, our King, what should the body ever fear or lack? Jesus is, Paul says, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in order that in everything he might be preeminent. So the one who is the firstborn over all creation has also become the firstborn from the dead. Now, listen to me carefully for a moment. This is important. Jesus' action in rising from the dead uniquely qualified him to be the head of the church. That is, of the fellowship of all of those, you and I, who have been raised to newness of life with him and because of him. In other words, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus proved himself wholly qualified to be the head of the church, which is his risen body on earth. And it is through the church that sovereignty or preeminence over all of creation will ultimately, at the end, be yielded to Jesus. And it is also through the church, preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth, that Jesus will return to rule and reign forever and ever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Somebody's got to get excited about that. And all of this leads me back to my opening premise, namely that the gospel is at its very core the proclamation of a person. That person is the one by, through, and for whom the universe and all that is in it was created. That person is the one who, though God, took on our human nature and willingly allowed himself to be subjected to humiliation, pain, and death, and rose again from the dead. That person is the one who instituted the church to carry on and fulfill his work and ministry in the earth. That person is the one who pours out his sanctifying grace on you and me so that we can become children of God, members of his church, and heirs of heaven. That person is the one who is one day going to return and reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And finally, that person is the one to whom we owe allegiance and preeminence in every single aspect of our lives and of our being. Brothers and sisters, on this Christ the King Sunday, I'm here to tell you that Christ the King is, I believe, calling the people of Christ the King of this parish to commit ourselves more deeply than ever to give Jesus preeminence over our lives, to make him Lord of our hopes, Lord of our dreams, our aspirations, our homes, our families, our time, our finances, our activities, Lord over our past, Lord over our present, and Lord over our future. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.